Thank you so much. So good to see this lively crowd here to be a part of the service. As you congregated in and the children were so well behaved, and I think I said something to Brother Ricky. I said, if all these children started to cry at one time, it would be something in this building. But I know that you children are so well behaved that that would not be true. But Elder Harper said, if they did, said they'd have won World War II faster. The noise that would have come up from all of these youngins. But it's good to be here, and good to see Brother Ricky feeling better, and our other preaching brother here, Brother Virgil, and to see Brother Rick, to be in the home with the Martins. It's a great joy to see all of our friends that we have not seen for some time, and to meet all these wonderful little children. And to see that we've had three of our own, we have nine grandchildren. So I know how to dote over the children. I know how to converse with them. I remember back at Parkview years ago, it seemed like it was another century. It could have been. We used to have children just like this. They were running everywhere. And so I grew up in my ministry with a house full of children like this. Believe it or not, they're grown now and have children of their own. If you hang around long enough, you'll see that flip over here. Yeah. And it'll be a good thing. They go out, they have children, they bring more in.
Yeah.
And when I married the young people back at Parkview, I said, my charge to you is that you be fruitful and multiply and bring them children up here in the church. Yeah. And to populate the church, and I think that would be a good thing. But to be here tonight is a great, great privilege. The meals that I've already had, the hospitality, just outstanding. And it's always good to be surrounded with the Lord's people.
Yeah.
And to be in their presence. And so I hope that as we try to speak to you, that you will have the impression of your mind to continue to pray for the continuation of this service.
Yeah.
I appreciate the prayer that's gone before, and I'm sure there's been many others that have been offered up for this meeting. I really hate that I did not get to be with Elder John Scott. I was looking forward to hopefully him recovering and being here in this meeting and seeing him at that point in his health. And so I know that he appreciates every prayer that you've offered in his behalf. We live in strange times, but I don't suppose they're any stranger than some that has happened in the past. But my mind is set upon a couple of books here this evening that seem completely opposites to each other, and they are, for that matter, but they do have some things in common. And of course, whenever you read the Bible, one of the things that slow us down is when we get into genealogy. And so I will not bore you with the genealogy, but I think genealogy is important.
Yes.
From the standpoint of being able to at least see the weaving of the providence of God through history.
Yes.
All history, whether we understand it or not, all history literally is pointing toward one event, and that event, of course, is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other part of that history is waiting for His second coming.
Yes.
And all history is moving toward that event. Now, there are people today, back where I come from, there's all kind of challenges to the Bible that we have or hold near and dear. And when I say challenge, I'm talking about they challenge some of the more basic, most fundamental doctrines of the Bible. Back there a few years ago, and they still have them. They pay men large sums of money to deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And actually teach that to their group. And there's been a severe, what I'd call a division among those people who've been in our community for years. Now, they're not primitive Baptists, but they're good people. They're established. They believe that Jesus is who He said He was. And so the Bible deals with this all the time. And whenever you look at the Bible, the attacks of Satan never really give up on these two books here, the book of Matthew and also the book of Genesis. The attack that you and I see going on all the time in regards to the book of Genesis, of course, in the first three chapters, God has already created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's hard for some people to deal with. They begin to rationalize, how in the world could there be such a power that could just speak the world into existence?
Yeah.
And it's difficult for you and I, apart from faith, to believe that. We have to have faith that is taught, and faith that grows, and we're able to comprehend that wonderful event of creation. But to just to deny that the creation got here because of some blast out in space or some big bang theory, and that things began to evolve and move around, and the next thing you know, we got a place that you and I call Earth. But it's a lot easier for me. Now, I'm telling you, from North Carolina, I need... I can believe this a lot easier, and I'm sure that you, being here in Georgia, that God is powerful enough to create the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
And this is where Satan wants to attack. This is where science always wants to get in and begin to aggravate the Lord's people. Whenever you look at the book of Matthew, and the reason I'm using these is because the book of Genesis is, of course, we know, the book of beginnings. From that point on, throughout the Old Testament, we're talking about not only the creation of the earth, creation of the heavens, the sun and the moon. All of these things are created. And by the way, He upholds all things by the word of His power. God upholds them in their place. I read or heard coming up the road that they were kind of nervous about some asteroid breaking off and coming about 30,000 miles, a piece of it, and coming close to the earth. They're always looking and thinking that maybe somewhere that a big asteroid is going to destroy the earth. And that if we can get out there somewhere or another, and you see it in movies, we can set off some kind of atomic bomb or something else that would blow that thing into smithereens, and it would split and go by the earth like that, and man would again somehow or another be the one who would save the earth. But see, Bible believing people like you, like the people that I pastor, they believe there's a God who upholds all things by the word of His power. He has the power to maintain the cause of the earth, all of its environment, everything that takes place. Believe it or not, this beautiful day here was not given to you by your government. God caused the sun to rise in the east this morning. Gave us a beautiful winter day. And we didn't get up this morning and decide, well, you know, that sun might not come up, but it came up. And now it's dark because God gave us a light to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. The scientists did not do this. You're going to be taught that when you go to school, that somehow or another that's the way it happened. But it isn't. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so God is the creator God. But what makes this so interesting is that they always attack the book of Genesis because it does give us our beginning. Because when God had finished creating all the wonderful things that you see out here in the earth, the vegetation, the animals, the fish, the sea, and all that, then on that sixth day, he said, let us make man in our own image. Now, when you get ready to go to school, if you go to a public school, they'll begin to teach you that man has evolved from some low one cell amoeba and finally got to where he is today, like me and you. But that's not how God did it. God made man in his own, and said, let us make man in our own image. So we have here a combined effort, you might say, of the what I would consider the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. You and I, well, you understand, even though it is a rather down road, or the image has been marred because of sin, God did make Adam. And I believe he made him in such a fashion that I think he was good looking. I really believe he was a good looking man. And then on top of that, he made him a woman. And whenever you look at the symmetry of the woman, Adam needed somebody to help. He needed to help me. Well, God took care of that for him. And he made this woman from a rib that he had taken from Adam's side. He put him to sleep and then took that rib and made him a fine, fine helpmeet. I look at the different sisters here and their families. You could not have, in your wildest imagination, you could not have drawn up any greater plans than what God did in the very beginning. And he gives this woman to Adam. And he says, by her, this being now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Yeah. And so, my beloved, they live together. But where I want to go here is not exactly where I'm at right now. But the point I'm trying to make to you and to make to your children is that God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke the earth into existence. He's even called the stars by name. He knows them, my beloved, in a special way. And whenever you go out here tonight and you look up and you see the stars or the sun or the moon, you know that there is a creator God who created them. And that has to be established and reestablished in the hearts and the minds of your children. Because everything that goes on in the world today is generated by humanism or evolution in some form or another. And so your children have to have the continual reinforcement. When you go to Matthew, it also is a book of beginnings. It is the book of beginnings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It too is attacked because the skeptics, the unbelievers, people who have bought in to the idea that really maybe there is no God. Well, you know, David called that person out years ago in Psalm 14 when he said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Whenever you look at these scriptures, my beloved, it requires from you and I, it requires something that you and I can never generate on our own. It requires something that is outside of ourselves in order to believe the written word of God. Whenever you look at Matthew, he begins very simply. And he says this about it. He says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, And then he goes on to say Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot his brethren, or got Judas and his brethren. The point is here that this book that he begins to introduce to a people who were not looking for a king to come. He is introducing to Israel a king that is going to be born. He begins by saying that this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Going back to Genesis chapter 5, there's one other place over here where this occurs, and I think it's worthy that we take a note of that. Going back to chapter 5 of Genesis, listen to what he says here. He says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And he begins to describe some of Adam's generation. Now you may think that tonight that you're not a part of that, but we are. We're just Adam generation multiplied. The interesting thing about Adam was that God had set him in the Garden of Eden and had given him all that he needed to live in that garden and told him that he could have of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, you know the story, how that Satan tempted Eve, and Eve gave to Adam, and he did eat. And when Adam ate and disobeyed God, my beloved, that day right there was one that has caused us all of our problems. We see sin in the world. We see death by sin. When you look at Adam's genealogy, you'll find out that Adam lived about 930 years. And the Bible says, and Adam died. This is the index of human beings. Now, we search all the time for cures and all that we can put our money into with the hopes that we can someday rid us of cancer, heart disease, and all the things that causes the suffering in human beings. I got news for you. I wish that were true. I wish it were true that we could somehow or another eradicate cancer, that we could destroy heart disease and all the other maladies that human beings face in this world. But because of sin, you see, my beloved, we have the problem. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he said, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. Adam brought something into the world that you and I have been dealing with ever since. There was a time, believe it or not, that I had nice looking hair like y'all's. It was as dark as yours. I was as good looking as most of you. But you can see, time has a way of eroding even what vigor and youth that we might have. And it's not because of something that I woke up one morning and say, well, I think I'll be old today. I'll be ugly or I'll be infirm. It's none of that. There is something, a law that works in us. It is the judgment of God upon the human race. People today says, why in the world does things like this happen? I'll tell you why they happen. I know why we have graveyards. I know why we have to preach funerals. And it's because of sin. God had given Adam a law that he could keep, but he didn't keep it. And so as a result of that, God has judged the whole human race through Adam, and you and I are in the predicament we're in tonight. And so when you look at the book of beginnings, you see there how that the earth was made. You see that how death entered into the world. It was because of sin that death entered into this world. There had to be something else, my beloved, to take care or to deal with this thing that we, you and I, do everything we can to keep from coming to that point. Now, I'll tell you, I've seen some people that were in bad shape before they pass away from this world. And I've seen some that I thought that if I were in their case, that death would be a sweet release to me. That the suffering that they were in would be over. And for a little child of God to close his eyes here and to open his eyes in heaven, that is his soulish eyes, I want you to know, my beloved, it's not as bad as you and I may out like it is to be. There's something greater and better for a little child of God. But whenever you look here at the book of the Old Testament book, all through its history, God is giving us a glimpse of what is to come. He is telling us word after word, chapter after chapter, book after book, what is going to take place. The last prophet of the Old Testament was Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And whenever he speaks in that last chapter, last verse of that book, God goes silent. He goes silent for 400 years. Now I want you to think about that just a little bit. I don't expect to live to be 400 years old, so I have no reference point. I don't even expect to live to be 100. But when you think about 400 years that God signs off, and in my Bible, I was looking at it a while ago, it says, this here's what it says. I don't know if it's inspired, but here's what it says at the end of Malachi. The end of the prophets. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God, for 400 years now, God is not going to speak. In other words, he went off the air. He signed off. He just said, we're signing off. That's it. You're on your own. Now that 400 years there, there's going to be some great changes in human history. I don't mean that human history stopped as far as human history was concerned. But 400 years passes by. And my beloved, the powers that be then, for instance, like Egypt, the Medo-Persian empires, all of them, they're going to cease to exist. The Greeks that came through with big Alexander the Great, he came through. The next thing you know, all these empires politically and militarily came in that time frame. Israel is left without any prophet whatsoever. What rises up in its place is a group of people called the Pharisees. And their whole idea was to maybe to preserve as pure as they possibly could the nation of Israel and its religious background. And we all know pretty well how that turned out, didn't we? Here we got another group called the Sadducees. They would be kind of the rich group, the more liberal group among that crowd. And so, my beloved, they didn't care. They had plenty of money and anything that they wanted to do. You ever notice people that are filthy rich? They're the liberals in the world, so to speak. They'll do anything because they always have confidence in the fact that my money will buy me out. I can do whatever I want to do. But God now is silent. But the world history continues to move on. Things are happening. Things are getting in place. Things are getting ripe for a special event. But you would think that by now Israel would have had, after having these people that rose up, and we see how that the Pharisees just simply took and made mock literally of the laws of God. They began to insert their own ideas and left God out. You know why? God is silent. When man's left to himself, he will become a legalist. He will bend over backwards trying to stand up straight and finally ultimately fall over. Well, then you got this crowd in the group that believes that you can do anything in the church of God. You can say anything. You can believe anything. Just as long as everybody's warm and fuzzy about it. Yeah. We live in a world filled with people today. They don't operate. I don't know what they don't operate on intelligence. They operate on how good it feels and how good it makes them feel and all of these things. But I'm more interested in honoring, glorifying God, my Savior. How about you? Amen. I'm not interested in how it feels. Sometimes, my beloved, my feelings, if I just went by my feelings, I probably would not have driven down here to Georgia. But I'm delighted that I did because there's always strength. And there's always encouragement in the house of God. But Israel, my beloved, has the end of the prophets. 400 years approximately washes over them. They ain't heard one word from God. Now you think about that. There are people today who have, and we live in a place, of, in a land now, in country, world, where they're continually revising the Bible. They want to do this and do that, and they all call it God's, the Word of God. Well, I'll tell you, it's not all the Word of God. Some of these things they're producing today just does not stack up. But you take 400 years in our country here and you never heard no more preaching, where would you think you'd be at? If you lived out 400 years, I'll tell you, how about 40 years and not hear anything from God and His Word? There are people don't hear that today. Back home, I promise you, they got people back there that's not preaching the truth. They're afraid to preach the truth. You know why? Because they're afraid they'll make somebody mad and they'll get up and they'll go home. Well, I tell you what, if God's Word insults you, it'd be better if you just get up and go home. And don't bother the rest of the crowd. Just get up, get your little ditty bag, and go home. But I love God's Word. I heard somebody the other day said, if you want to know what God's mind is, read God's Word. If you want to hear Him speak out loud, read it aloud. Yeah. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. Just read it out loud if you want to hear what God's got to say out loud. People sometimes get a little disturbed at that, but let me tell you, when you look at this and it says this is the end of the prophets, no more signs, no more miracles, nothing coming. And all these different factions, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and then the Herodians, all them developed during that time. And they're in place, but there is somebody else in place too. God has moved along with history, just moved it right along, and now the world is under the dominion of a Roman government. They're under the dominion of the iron hand, the feet with clay and iron. Here it is that Daniel talked about in Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings. And so, my beloved, here now we have Rome that is the dominating factor in Israel. And so when you look here and see Matthew, his whole thing is to present to Israel their king. They were supposed to be looking for him, but they didn't believe the scripture, because you remember in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, where the writer speaks there and said the scepter, meaning the power of God, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now what he's going to present to them is Israel's king. He's going to present to them our king. And he's going to do it in a way of all the things that was that Jesus was criticized for. Here's one that they could not criticize him over. And it happened to be his genealogy. You know why? Because it was true. Yeah. And they knew it. Matthew begins, and he begins very quickly. And he tells them, this is the book of the generation, not the generations like Adam. Adam had a lot of generations. But there ain't but one that would be in the generation of Jesus Christ. The generation, from that standpoint, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he tells us over here that all of these generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away unto Babylon, unto Christ, are 14 generations. Now you know what? I finished high school in a little place called Glen High School. I can understand 14 pretty good. That's not hard for me to get. Now if I went back through there and I had 14,000 generations, I might become very... I would have probably not got past 14. If you want to go to sleep at night, grab one of them books that's got all them generations in it. He begat this one and he begat that. Next thing you know, your eyes are gone. You don't have to take some sleeping pill. Just read a few of them. But it would do you good. If you ever had a lifetime that wanted to do some study, just check them names out. You'll find out that God did not put them in there nor waste ink. He put them in there for a specific purpose for you and I. Now, whenever we look at this, what's going to take place here is the other controversial issue that faces our religious people, and not primitive Baptists, but there could be some here. Not here, but I'm talking about among primitive Baptists. I don't know of any. I've heard some odd things lately what some of them do believe, but I've never heard any of them that I'm familiar with deny what Matthew is going to put forth before he even knew what took place here. Let me give you this here. This is in Luke. Here's what's going to happen. And God is going to do this because he intends for this to take place. There's a priest in Luke chapter 1. His name is Zacharias, and he's over there in the temple taking care of his rotation. They rotated, kind of like Primitive Baptist preachers. They rotated. He's taking care of the temple. And while he's doing that, an angel appears to him. Now, this is another remarkable issue, because 400 years have passed and there's no word, there's nothing. So Zacharias is just going through the motion. Yeah. This is my day in the temple. Yeah. I got to go up and do this, and I got to go up and offer up the incense, and I got to do this, and I got to put up with these people again today. And he probably stayed on duty maybe 4 or 5 days, and then he went home. I'm just guessing. But he just didn't go up there one day, you understand? He went up there and he had, day after day, he would go through his responsibility. But after a while, this becomes very monotonous. It's sometimes even in our own worship, when we come to the house of God, we've been so frazzled by the week's activities. We've been listening and had a full belly of the television and all the heathenism and all the evil that we see in that. It used to be you could, who was it watching, Brother Harry, watching Andy Griffin. I told him, Andy Griffin and Gunsmoke are the only two things I know on TV that I'm not embarrassed to watch. The rest of it, even the commercials, have become so wicked and ungodly and so suggestive that it's not good for children to even watch it. But that's what you got. Sometimes we're so frazzled from that. And see, Satan is always attacking. He's relentless. Every day when you wake up, he wakes up. He's going to take care of his end of it. He works 24/7. He doesn't rest. He doesn't worry about whether he gets a raise or not. He don't care. He's on the job. And his whole job is, if he can, to destroy you and rob you of the greatest single blessing that you're going to get, apart from maybe your wife or husband here. I know there are blessings, but the single greatest blessings of all, my beloved, is to have a living relationship with the God of heaven, buying through the new birth that he has blessed you to have, and to give you a measure of faith, and be able to come in from all of this and sit down for just a moment of time and have your hearts and minds separated and set upon divine and heavenly things. You would have thought that even Zechariah would have welcomed the angel. But brother, let me tell you, Zechariah was stunned because for all these years, somebody spoke to him in that temple. Mm-hmm. He didn't know what it was. But he told him plainly what was going to happen. He told him that his wife Elizabeth, that your prayers have been heard. Evidently, old Zechariah had been praying for an offspring.
Yes.
I think that's what's going on here in Macedonia. A lot of people praying for offerings here, aren't they? And that's good.
Amen.
Very good. And so God heard this man's prayer. And he sent an angel to dispatch him. He said, your wife is going to conceive, and you're going to call his name John the Baptist. That was even more stunning to this man. Because you see, his name is Zacharias. That's a completely Jewish name.
Yeah.
And they would name their children after their daddy, their granddaddy, way on back, somewhere back here. Well, Zacharias, he just didn't quite believe it. And so it said when he saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Well, I'll tell you one thing. You let an angel appear in here tonight, and it'd be a few of us being a little bit fearful and troubled. We wouldn't know how to deal with this. All we've heard is the preach word. But anyhow, the story is the forerunner for the greatest single event in the history of this world.
Yeah.
He is preparing him. And listen to what he says. The angel says in verse 17, he shall go before him, that is, in the spirit and power of Elias. There's Elias again. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know what John the Baptist was going to do? He was going to make ready a people already prepared by God when he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what? That wouldn't make a bit of sense to a man or woman who wasn't born again in the Spirit. Think about that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 400 years had passed, and those heavens were silent. And I come out there in the middle of nowhere, right out here in the middle of this field, and I began to preach and say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what y'all do? You turn around and walk off. You would say, what in the world is that man talking about? But I'll tell you one thing. When God is in the arrangement, when he has prepared their hearts already, when they're born again of the Spirit, they're born again, they're a new creature, created in Christ Jesus, they're now ready to receive something they could not have received 24 hours before. And that's what John was going to do. At the same time, almost. This took place 6 months before Jesus' conception. That's right. He's 6 months older than Jesus. Now here's where the controversy comes. We live in a world that I can sit down at a computer and I begin to type out on these social Facebooks, Twitter, and the next thing you know, I hit a button and it can go around the world at the speed of light.
Yeah.
People today can get behind that computer and they can type and they can remain anonymous. And if you read what they say, sometimes things may sound reasonable. But I'll tell you one thing that is for sure. And that is God's Word, God's Bible. God's Word is sure.
Yeah.
God's words are pure.
Amen.
And whenever you read that, you can be sure of that. But this information that you're getting over the television now, this information you're getting on your computers, on your handheld iPhones,
yeah.
Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. It has looks like it has a little intelligence in it. But I'll tell you, if you believe that stuff, you're going to live your life out in misery. But I promise you one thing. When you read this Bible right here, you won't be miserable.
No.
Now it'll talk to you if you need to be talked to.
Right.
It'll condemn you if you need to be condemned. It'll also give you opportunity to repent if you need to repent. And like I said, if you want God to speak to you out loud, just read out loud.
Yeah.
That's the best way to do it. But Matthew is setting in place here something that most of even Christendom today does not believe. And here's how it went. Now the birth of Jesus Christ. Here it is. Here's another bridge. You see, he's bridging now from that Old Testament where it's silent, no more prophets. And the next thing to come on the scene is the announcement of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist first. But the one that all history pointed toward is this one right here. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. That meant this is how it happened. That's what wise meant. The birth of Jesus was on this wise. This is the way it happened. When as the mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband. Now here's the interesting thing. One thing I want you to see here. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now you know why that's so important to me. My daddy was, I'd hate to tell you what his full name was. You'd never remember it because I'm a junior. But my full name and my daddy's full name is Ursula Woodrow Hooven Jr. But my daddy was an earthly human being just like you are. And my daddy, all he could do was give me natural life. He could not save me from my sins. Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world. And death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's where you and I are at, brother. And when we live our life, finally, ultimately, it'll be just like Adam. And he died, and he died, and he died.
Yeah.
And that's being repeated all the time. So there had to be something better and greater. There had to be something outside of us. It's called the virgin birth. He did not have a natural earthly father. He did have a earthly mother. And her name was Mary.
Yeah.
But that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. Now they got people back home. And they teach their poor people. I feel sorry for them. They'll show up every Lord's Day. They'll get their little folder out. They'll pack that thing full of money. And they'll hear that guy tell them again some lie. You understand what I'm saying? They'll pack it full. But Jesus, my beloved, was born incarnate.
Right.
It was miraculous.
Right.
It was a birth like no other birth in the world. I want you to listen to this. Here's what begins to open up to us. The angel told her, he said, and thou shalt bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. You know what Jesus means, don't you? It means Savior. I needed somebody outside of me. I needed someone to save me.
Yeah.
I was a sinner. I was ruined. I was lost. I was without hope in this world.
Yeah.
God would have been just. You hear me out?
Yeah.
God would have been just if he had condemned me to a burning hell.
Yeah.
You know why? Why do you think that is true? Because what Adam did passed right on down to me. I was born a sinner, and I believe if you check it out in your own heart and mind, your own conscience, that you too were born a sinner. And you and I, my beloved, did not deserve anything, even though we live in a world today where they continually and constantly tell you. You ever notice them old lawyers on TV that, now I'm not bad mouthing lawyers. I got two of my own grandchildren. I gotta watch that. And they get on to me about that. But you ever heard them say, you deserve this? After they get through telling you, getting their pitch, you know, in, you deserve this. And you know, after a while, it begins to sink in. And human beings began to believe that they deserve it. Paul pretty well put that down in Romans chapter 3. You remember that? He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. How about that for you? There's none that seeketh after God. They have altogether become unprofitable. That was me. I'm telling you, my beloved, you hear me out. Whenever you begin to study the Bible, you see the holiness and the righteousness of God. And if you can get a little glimpse into who you are by nature, you're going to find out too that you did not deserve the least of the mercies of God Almighty. But God had the remedy for all we did. And here he is. Just think about it. Now let's just think that Jesus had an earthly father like mine and yours. Huh? Now I don't want to talk about my daddy, but he lived over in the coal mines in West Virginia. Now, if you want to go home and do a little studying on that kind of lifestyle, you can. I'll tell you, it was a rough life. My grandfather was killed in there. My uncle got busted up. My daddy almost lost his life in them coal mines. I remember very clearly as a little boy, they'd come out of them coal mines. They looked bad. They just, all you could see is the whites of their eyes. They get paid. Tennessee Ernie Ford wrote a song one time. He said, I owe my soul to the company store. You know what he meant? He was a coal miner. And they'd set up, they just come off the side of the river like this and set up a coal company right there. Dig a hole back in a mountain and get coal out of it. And then they have a store out there that they could go buy all their clothes, their food, their furniture, whatever. And they could put it on an account. And the next thing you know, they owed their soul to that company store.
Yeah.
Because they had bought so much. That's where I was sold out. I was bankrupt.
Yeah.
And had it not been for this event right here,
yeah,
that exceeds all other events in history. And here it is. He was born of a virgin. The angel said, "Thou shalt bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." His people. His by covenant. His that were given to him before they ever spoke the world into existence. It was his. And he agreed to come and to do something for them that they could have never ever done for themselves. It wasn't no earthly father. Because if it was, I'll tell you one thing. I've driven over 360 miles for nothing.
That's right.
That's right. Y'all come over here for nothing. You came out here tonight for nothing. And if God blesses you to live through the night and you come out here in the morning, you will also have come out here for nothing if this is not true. Are you with me on this?
Yes, sir.
Thou shalt bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now you have to ask yourself the question, did he?
Yeah.
I'd say he did, don't you?
Amen.
He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now the reason I know this is true, because I go right on down here. In verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23 of Matthew. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." When I get through here, I'd like for y'all to show me another place where his name is called Emmanuel. You know why? You know what he's saying right here? He just simply stated to us again that there's three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. He is saying here that God, my beloved, divested himself. That is, Christ divested himself of his glory and was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross.
Amen.
Why? Who could have done such a thing? Who could have conceived? Could you? Me? No. Don't look at me. I'm not even in the race. It took the mind of Almighty God to take and to send his only begotten Son. And the Bible's clear that it was God manifest in the flesh. You know what? It takes faith to believe that. But I believe I have enough faith here tonight to believe that, don't you? I've read you God's true word.
Yeah. Amen.
And my beloved, whenever he was born for that specific purpose, it was God with us. God contrived the way. He determined how it would be that you and I would someday be with him in glory. Now I know there are a lot of things that come in life. A lot of things come and go. And I'll tell you probably one of the things that are, it's probably, and it's not because that people come to this. I think that they have so published and messed with God's word, and yet he has preserved for me and you this Bible that I've got. And I know you got one just like it. God has kept his promise. He's kept his word.
Amen.
Psalm 119:89 said, "Thy word is settled in heaven forever, O God."
Yeah.
This here is settled. Everything that you and I see in this world is unsettled.
Yes.
But I can tell you this much, you and I can come to the end of our little journey in life believing and trusting in a God who cannot lie, that he has promised us eternal life before the world ever began, And he sent his son to seal up the deal.
Yeah.
And when he died at Calvary, he bowed his head and said, "It's finished." It was a sealed, done deal. And every little child of God, no matter what their circumstances in life are, they have a Savior who not only died, but he arose again the third day. And finally, my beloved, we have the witness that they saw him as he was ascending back home. And this same Jesus, here, you hear me out, this same Jesus, this same one that was born of a virgin, this same one who was crucified at Golgotha's rugged brow upon that cross, the same one who told them, "You destroy this body in 3 days, I'll raise it again." And they thought, or this temple, and they thought they were talking about that old temple they worshipped in. Oh, Herod's temple. Well, he didn't care nothing about Herod's temple. That's that men. Oh, men always, they just get it always turned around. But he was talking about the temple of his own body. I have power to lay it down. Thank God he does. I've got a Savior who had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to raise it again. And on that third morning he came out, my beloved. And death and hell cannot hold the elect family of God. Are you with me on that?
Yes.
You may think, he may talk you out of a lot of blessings. And I'm sure he's talked me out of thousands of them. But one thing for sure in my mind, someday he's going to call for what he bought and paid for.
Yes.
He's coming again without sin unto salvation. This world does not want him now. They sure won't want him then. But there's going to be a people who will be longing and looking for his coming. And unto them that look for him, here it is. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's a lot more I'd like to say on this. Since I've driven as far as I have and I'm tired and you worked all week, I'm ready to go home. May God bless you, people.
There is a land of gold.